Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the service and we're thankful for our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the church home, for Little Bethlehem, for the publications that's going around the world. And we know that Satan doesn't like it. And Heavenly Father, he's done everything he could to reproach it through the years. He's attacked it physically. He's attacked it mentally. He has attacked it in the financial end of it, Father. Everything that he could do, he's done it through people from around the world. But God, it still, as a great ship, has kept moving on. And Father, it's still making its goals around the world. And people are being stirred around the world in every walk of life in a great and in a mighty way. And Father, may my people be stirred. May these people awaken to realize the great, mighty, awesome thing that you've done here and that's happening in their midst, that they may come alive to the quickening of your spirit, oh God, before Satan can cause them real heartaches and sorrows, and help them to man their post of duty, realizing that they're in battle. Father, that they should endure hardships like a good soldier. And Father, that they should never be slack at their post of duty. But God, they should reach out with all strength, all faith. Heavenly Father, fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. I ask you to bless us as we speak a few words to them. Lord, I ask you to bless them. Fill their hearts with the love. Heal their bodies, bless them financially, take care of their little ones, work miracle after miracle. Father, that they may see your love and your glory. I ask you to do it in the wonderful name of your beloved Son, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the mighty Spirit of God, that loving Holy Ghost. Father, that Holy Ghost that brought the body up out of the grave, that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Fill our body with that Holy Ghost. Pour out that Holy Ghost upon us and let that mighty Holy Ghost wash us clean. Take away our iniquity and let it fill us to resurrect us unto life. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. I'm coming, talking to you for just a little bit. I'd like to say a few things to you. As I said, I don't really know what to say is concerning the things that happened while I was gone. I understand that there's been an operation maybe for the little one at Brother Kirk's place, and I haven't heard anything about it as to what or where. We just prayed, and even while we was up yonder, over in the morning, the Lord began to move on me to really pray for John Paul. And it's just that time, it's the evening time of life, and it's just that time when Christ is setting in on the world. And see, I'm just one little person that says big, big things. And because we're human beings, we think on a human being level. So when we think of each other, we think on a human level, and we think of each other as human beings. A lot of times the church should be packed out, but we think on human levels. And therefore the fear of God isn't there, whereas the Bible said the beginning of wisdom is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And that's the whole duty of man. But we don't recognize our duty. We don't understand that this is why we came into the world. And we don't understand the purpose of life, who we are, or what this thing is all about. End men and women and multiplying and replenishing the earth. We don't see that. We're short-sighted. We don't understand. All we know is that there's a lot of people around the world, and they're multiplying, and they're supposed to eat and drink and enjoy themselves and buy and sell and see who can get the most money and who can get ahead and whatever their career is to be, or whether they're to be in the power of legislation or whatever. And this is the way that we size things up. But folks, it's so different when you know God and you see God and you understand God and understand God's compassion and God's great plan. It is so different, so different, so different. Someone said, well, why do you emphasize that? It is so different. I say that because when I understand and know what it's really about and how different it is, I know that it can go 100,000 miles over one's head that feels sure that they understand. The Bible said, and this is higher above your knowledge than the heavens is the earth. So when we come to these things, we understand this, and because of that, we deal with you like children, and God deals with us like children. But folks, there's something that's awesome that's happened, and it is so unreal. It's already happened, and it's so unreal. And I look around, and I see all these things. I saw those doctors. I saw those nurses. I saw the people coming in and out. And I looked at them with great pity, like sheep without a shepherd, supposing to be great men, all with their knowledge and their PhDs and all the different things that they have. And they have great abilities, superseding abilities. But like little children, when you face them and talk to them, they're like little children lost in the night. They don't hardly know what to do. See, and yet there are some good among them, just like they are at Bethlehem. There's some at Bethlehem that's not right with God, and they're not good, and they're not doing right, and their plans aren't even to do right. They're just in here, and they get scared, and they get moved because they want to be part of this. And some of them are not even interested in God, nor the things of God, nor are they applying themselves to be part of what we're doing here as an instigation for world evangelism or to help people. See, and up there it's the same way. Some of the nurses are just on the job because it's a payroll. Some of the doctors are just there, just out of prestige, and just they don't hardly know what they're doing, even in the medical world. But nevertheless, they've got the responsibility of people's lives, and they've got the responsibility of caring for those that are in need and that really need help. And besides that, they've got those people's blood on their hands according to the way they look after them, whether it's in the natural that people look after their end of it or whether it's in the spiritual, still the blood's on the hands of them that's brought to that post of duty. If I was a millionaire or a billionaire, and if I had the money to have the industries that one would have or have the things going as one would have with lots of money, I would have a responsibility. Because God raises up certain men with callings to give them multiplied millions of dollars so that they can have industries and they can keep these things going in the world so that little families like yourself can have a living. They can call it a career or whatever they want to, but the thing is, those people have to have a living. They have to have a place to stay. They have to raise their little families. And since this is God's project and God's business to multiply and replenish the earth as to the desire of his own kingdom, everything made according to his will and his desire, for his pleasure it's all made, and without that there is nothing made that is made. And he knows all of these things and understands these things and has ordained these things to a certain end. So then he puts somebody over here that's exceedingly rich, that they may have industries. Somebody over here that's exceedingly rich, that they may have something going, that the others may have a job. And then he puts doctors and nurses and preachers, and he puts all kinds of people in the world, and each one has a responsibility. It doesn't matter how little they are in their own eyes. It doesn't matter how little they are in the eyes of others. They have a great, mighty responsibility. And that responsibility is not to one another, but to God. And then to love one another, to esteem one another better than themselves, to look on the things of another, to seek the welfare of another is the right way, even as Jesus came to serve, and not for you to serve him, but he came to serve you, to leave you example of how that ye should serve one another, and that in that serve God. So then when we see this thing and we realize what God has done, we realize that there is a life. There is a life that's in the earth. There is a life that's in the earth. There's something that's going on. Someone would say, now, Brother Pike, why do you say there's a life in the earth? What are you talking about? We know that there's life with people. But why do you classify it as life in the earth in the way that you're doing? It is because that's the way it is. And when we come to understand, we realize there is a life in the earth. And that life consists of the blood. The blood is the life. And you are partakers of that life. And you are partakers of just one life. That is one blood. God has made all men of one blood. All men. And that's one life. And the life is in the blood. And that life is in the earth. It has its job to do. And it's in your body. It's in your veins. And when that life goes, that's the end of you. It is a breath that has come down into your body, that's down in your bloodstream. And a lot of times we've detailed some of these things as to what it means to have this breath of life, this cosmic energy that's coming down from the heavens, as we would say, the life or the breath is dwelling within the little hemoglobins of your body. We've explained carefully at times what it means as to this life. This life is a great thing. And a lot of times people are talking and they say, well, boy, this is the life. This is the life. This life is a great thing that we're having down here. Never realizing that it's nothing but just a little bloodstream, a little blood cell, and not realizing that their heart is nothing but a little pump. And that life is just turning over, going through them over and over. And when you go to search and you go to look and you go to try to define things and you go to trying to figure out where the life part is in there, you get confounded because you break it down. You can go break the bodily chemistry down, and when you get down to the minute, you'll find all kind of little cells, and you'll go down to the enzyme, and you can break it right on down to the molecules and to the atoms and whatever it might be. But when you get there, you don't have anything. There's nothing left. You keep looking, looking, saying, where's the life? Where's the life? But you don't find anything. See, unless somebody can explain it to you and give you the minute detail of it, you'd never find the life. It would never even be discovered. Where is the life? See, someone said, well, Brother Pike, if this is the life, if the blood cells then is the life, then that means that God is in those blood cells. No, it doesn't mean that God is in the blood cells. It means God is in heaven. In heaven. And you are just something that is a product of God. That's all you are. You're just a product of God. From your first birth, you're nothing but a product of God. You have a life, but all it is the breath that God, who is life, has put into your little blood cells. That's all it is, the quickening. No matter how much you search down to the very minute, you won't find anything else. See, the Bible said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And God dwells within the heart. But when you look for that faith in the heart, you can't find it. When you look for God in the heart, you can't find it. And then you start trying to figure out what is meant by this that God has said. From my birth, there is a spirit within me that lusteth unto envy. I am contrary from my birth, someone would say. And this contrariness is born within me. How did it get in me? What have I done for this contrariness to be in me? For the Bible said that the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And when you say body, that's what you are. That's what you are from your first birth. You know, and you deal all your life with human physics and the bodily chemistry. And you never get anywhere. All God allows that for is just to help preserve this little breath of life until we can finish our course, until we can do what God ordained for us to do, or until people can begin to grasp the way of God and the mind of God and understand the purpose of God and why people are all over the world and why these things have to be. See, it's not just some big thing that God has done as a great enterprise, you know, or somebody's going to monopolize off of as a great enterprise as to those that are more ambitious, that can make more money or get more education than someone else. It's not like that at all. So then we begin to find that there's really nothing. Though we define, and human physics, whatever, it doesn't matter how we work with it. When we get down to the great finale, then there is absolutely nothing. You found nothing. So we say, well, what does this mean? It means that the flesh profiteth nothing. This is the only absolute in the world. Everything hinges on the Word of God. You've got theology. You've got all kind of programs, all kind of great PhDs, learned men, whatever they might be, philosophers, scientists, whatever. You've got all of that, but you can't depend on any of that. You've got all kind of things that they've proven mathematically, or that they've done with all of their studies of science and of formulas, and it doesn't mean a thing. You've got all kind of medical research. You've got all kind of understanding, according to men, and it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't amount to anything. Why? Because the flesh profiteth nothing. But God has allowed these things among us because they are needed. They are needed in this world. You've got to have food in this world. You've got to have clothing in this world. You've got to have some kind of mental stability, some kind of understanding, some kind of a sense of direction. You've got to know where you're going and what you're doing as to an intellectual understanding. So God has allowed all of this as to institutions of teaching or factories or industries or whatever it might be. He has allowed that just to keep you alive and to keep you going and to keep the wheels turning in the world of industry. God has done that. In this world, this is what it's all about. You're here and you've got a life. Your life is nothing more than that of an animal. You have no ability above the animal. Though we think we have, as natural people, we feel of a certainty that we are far superior to the animal. But you are just like the animal. You don't have anything that's superior to the animal at all as to your human being. Not a thing. God has given you something superior to an animal, but it doesn't have to do with your human being whatsoever. It is your opportunity to change your way of life and to change from the status of living that you are acquainted and accustomed to change over to God's way of life and the lifestyle of God and to come to what we call eternal life. Now, when we talk about that, then that means that we do have a life. We do have a life that's a great life. This life to be lived, if we had plenty of time this evening to detail it, if we had not had to make the service like we've got it this evening, could have went through something like I wanted to this morning, it would have been so much better. But just coming down to real principles and basics of life, we have a great life. We're living this life. Everybody's got a different idea about it. And one feels that this is the absolute of life. Another feels this is the absolute. Another feels they've got the answer. And when you come right down to it, the Bible is the only absolute. This is the one absolute that God has given right here. And this is the thing that never changes, though all the rest of them change. And no matter what they base their ideas on, it always gives away. Or it fluctuates. But when it comes to the Bible, God says to you one thing, he says to me the same thing. He says to all the rest the same thing. There's just one thing that's the Bible, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is the absolute. So then the whole world hinges upon the Word. And the Word said, let there be, and there was. And the Word is still saying, let there be, and there is. And the Word of God still is here, and it's absolute. It's never changed. It's never been altered. Not one tiny bit. It's absolutely the way it was in the very beginning. Before there was ever anything, there was the Word. And from the Word emanated all things. So everything has to go back to the Word. When men stop trying to tell God what to do, or stop trying to set standards as to what God ought to be controlled by, and what people in the world ought to be controlled by, and stop trying to exalt their own being to a place of being the man of the hour and the woman of the hour, or some great attraction as to a star or some power in politics or whatever. When they stop that, and like the song we wrote, Chief Cornerstone, give God his proper place and stop their little intellectual brain work up here that's all out of control like a computer and get the right program in there and turn their hearts over to God and let God run their little computer and let God control their thinking instead of 100,000 thoughts going through their mind of this one and this one, of the idea of what they think the preacher's trying to say, or the idea of what they think their neighbor ought to be, or the idea of what they think the president ought to be like, or the idea of what kind of education that we should have, or facilities that we should have in the world, or what kind of customs and rules and regulations. If they'll wash that all out, get rid of that, and realize that they're nothing, that they profit nothing, that God is everything. And with God, you're everything. And without God, then you are nothing. So then this little world that we're living in, which is so great and so mighty to us, it's everything, we find out is nothing but a little ball floating around with the rest of them. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. It's been proven that your little world ain't nothing but a little ball rolling around, just like 100 million others. Rolling around, and that's all it is. And yet it's so great to you, and yet you're such a conqueror. Yet you've got everything. You know all about it. And really, when it comes down to it, you don't know nothing about nothing. You're just lost. You're just lost in the shuffle. So then we have a life. How can we understand this life? How can we understand the purpose of life? Or how can we understand what we're called for, what we're made to be? Or where do we come from? Where are we going? Where are we at right now? Somebody said, well, anybody would know, Brother Pike, where we're at right now. No, they don't. No, they don't. They don't know. Oh, I know that they do. Scientists, Einstein, they've proven it. What did they prove? We're all here. People that listen to these, sometimes hundreds or thousands of people listen to these things. What did they prove? They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they come from. They trace their origin back to animals, and they trace it back to billions of years before how the world ever begun, according to the Bible. And they're in a state of mind of strong delusions, of believing all kind of things, and trying to pinpoint something and looking for an absolute, and nobody ever agrees because there's no absolute out there. The only thing that's unchangeable is the Word. The thing that's unaltered is the Word. It's never changed for anybody. Any generation, at any time. So then, what have they proven? They've proven that they are in a mass confusion. And they've proven that nobody has the answer. And they've proven that they don't know where they come from. And they don't know where they're going. And they don't even know where they're at. They've come to know there's a little ball and they're floating around on that. Now, where is the bottom, as I've said in the past? Out there, where is the bottom? You know, if we're so great and we know so much, where is the bottom of that out there? See, is space a bottomless pit? Nobody's ever found the bottom. Not even fathomed all the bottom of the ocean yet. But is it a bottomless pit? See, when we think about fathom, the bottom of the ocean, it's still within the little ball. See, it's within the little ball, so we know that the bottom is somewhere along there in the ball. So that's not a mystery. But then when you think that the ball is floating around out there somewhere and there's no sides and there's no top and there's no bottom, what is that? Does man know what he's doing? Does he know how to cope with that situation? Because he's able to go to the moon, he thinks he's accomplished something. When other powers that our God has instigated that's out there and other worlds, the Bible said worlds, plural, without end, and millions and millions and billions of things that he hath created out there, and they're all floating around here. They're hanging out there on nothing, just nothing at all, and they're there. And then when we sum all of that up of trying to find out anything about it, we find out that there is no beginning. And we find out there is no end. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Where does he begin? Where does he stop? Where does he end? What is he doing? What has he been doing? As I say so often, what has he been doing all the billions of years before? There is no billions of years with God. That's where we get off. We have to have calculations and speculation and means and measurements of stabilization. See, and God doesn't have to have that. But that's for our own little world, to keep our mental balance, the mentality that God has entrusted unto us, because we don't understand and we don't know and we don't seek God and we don't know what this is all about. But oh, it's so beautiful when you do understand. And there is a people that will come to the understanding. They're like little babies right now, but they're on the verge of entering into something like never has been before. You think of science as being brilliant. This understanding is higher above Einstein's understanding than the heavens is the earth. Never does it enter into the heart of the unbeliever. Never at any time these things that we're speaking about. So then what are we talking about? We're talking about a life. You've got a life like an animal here in this little globe, on this little earth, as you call it. You've got a life. And that life consists of one thing, and that's a little blood cell, which can pick up the cosmic quickening of the electrical forces that's emitted from the sun and transmitted from the sun. And that's all it is. There isn't anything else. Someone would say, well, I believe different. Well, that's fine. You can believe whatever you want to. You can figure all you want to. You can study all you want to. You can go to all the institutions and just get your diplomas and stack them up. When you get through, you don't know nothing. You haven't found out anything. The Bible said you're ever learning and you never come to the knowledge of the truth. So you're right back at the beginning. And when it comes to whatever source you have now that God has allowed you in this world, whether it's eating, drinking, securities, whatever it might be, when you come to these things, you find out that all of these benefits of life is that which God has allowed merely by the grace of the Son of God that went to Calvary. And those that are partakers, whether they're doctors or whether they're nurses or whether they're billionaires or whatever, it's just God's little drop in the bucket to where they can have some kind of covering for God to look after them and to take care of them like a little group of children until he can finish his program here in this earthly escapade of life. So what are we saying? There is a life to be lived, and this life is your breath. This life is your little bloodstream. This life is the little tick of this little pump that you've got right here, and that's all there is to you. One good jolt and there's no more of you. One good scare and there's no more of you. One fall and there's no more of you. See, or you get to grasping for breath and the little pump, something happens to it, and then you're gone. What is that? See, it is life. It is a life to be lived. And you are living that life, and I am living that life, and we're supposed to live that life, but we're supposed to understand what we are, who we are, what we're doing, and what this thing is about. And God has allowed the world of mechanics, and he has allowed the world of academics. He's allowed the world of education from the old tree of knowledge, stemming from the tree of knowledge. He's allowed this to be the systematic order of the world and the system that's used as an educational thing. And he has put a god over it, and his name is Lucifer. His name is Lucifer, Satan. He is the fallen one. He is Lucifer. He is the god of this world. He's in control of you, and he's got control of the breath of your life, and he's got control of everything that you do in your mental faculties. He's got control of your eating and drinking and buying and selling and going. He's got control of you all through life, right down to the day that you expire, as they say in the world. So this life has to be lived because it is an animal life. It is in the level of the animal life. And I say this once again, not to prolong the things I'm trying to say, because it would take a long time to detail these things and take a great interest from the people to be able to have the quickening from God to give these things to you the way that I'd like to give them to you, in the depths I'd like to give them to you. So then, like Jesus coming down to a manger, he wanted you to know that that's where you fell to. You fell from the lofty paradise of glory down to the manger. You are then an animal. And you are proving by your education that you did come from an animal and from a beast. And that every one of you will end up under the control of the beast that is to come through the computer system. He's coming. He's right upon you. See, and every one of you will end up in that system because you're not born again. You don't belong to God. You're not part of His world. You have a life to live. It's a beast life. It's a blood life. You come from the dust. You was exposed through Adam to the great paradise of God, the great heavenly things of God, the great spiritual covering of God. But you denied that. You lost that. You forfeited your right to it through the weakness of your father Adam. And then everything was turned to the beast. And you today, though you say, I am not guilty, as Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, I had nothing to do with that. He said, you say that you're not, but all of the blood from righteous Abel, all of that blood that's been shed from the foundation of the world comes down upon you. And though you say you didn't kill the prophets, you say that you're not guilty of all of these tragedies and sorrows. He said, though you say you didn't kill the prophet, you're the children of them that did, and you garnish their sepulchre. So then you are to blame, full of dead men's bones, whited sepulchres, appear beautifully outwardly, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. And he says, beast and some brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed. He said, serpents upon your belly and your labor. All of your labor is for your mouth and your belly. And he said, you're ever learning and never know nothing. And your flesh, all of your efforts and zeal, all of your great, supposedly great acts of whatever it might be, even to being dignitaries in the world, profiteth nothing. You're still animals. You come forth like an animal, you live like an animal, and you die like an animal. And truthfully, in our day, people really live like the animals. And so that means all of you are going one way. All of you go with the beast. For the beast is that part of you that God has rejected. It is that firstborn. That firstborn. It is the beast. Adam. It was a beast. It was subjected to the dust. It was brought back to the dust. Though it had been exposed to the great things of God and had been covered with the Shekinah glory of God and had seen the wonderful riches of heaven, but because it chose through the weakness of the flesh to go its way, to do its thing, then death came. As you know, death didn't come by God. It come by you. And all the sorrows come by you. And all the heartaches come by you. And though we offer you a chance to get away from all of those things and to be redeemed of God and go back to these wonderful riches and back to heaven and back to glory and into these things that Jesus actually walked into as a man coming from the manger, walked as he conformed in his mind, learning obedience by the things he suffered, being our example, showing us what we have to do to get back into glory. And though we've exposed this to you and told you many times in many hundreds of different approaches how that this happened, you continue on as an animal. You continue on in this intellectual rut of the world. You continue on in the lust and desire of your ego of the flesh. So we realize then that we've got a life to live. We realize that we're living a life, but this life is an animal life. It's nothing but a beast life. And all of it has been rejected of God by Calvary. And we're not going to try to speak extensively concerning this, but we're just going to bring it to a climax as to just to make a point that you might think over it. And though these other things, we're just kind of staggering at today because we don't have time other than just saying a few things like always and coming in kind of in a hurry and going out. But it'll be a lot there that you'll think over. And I want you to do that. So I'm saying these things, and as time goes on, you'll think over them, and God will quicken them back to you. But see, at Calvary, Jesus made an end of your life. You don't live anymore. You don't live anymore. He made an end of your life. Though you have a life to live, and you're living it according to your speculation, but he made an end of your life. He rejected your life. He doesn't accept your life. He despises your life. He's done away with your life. Your very image is repulsive in his sight. And he killed it. He destroyed it all by taking one man to Calvary and ending it right there. So that means that all of the world and all of the brilliance of the world ended at Calvary. Every bit of it ended at Calvary. And Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So as it was in the first 2,000 years when all flesh had corrupted its way, God destroyed it and ended it right there. Only Noah finding favor in the sight of God. And then the next 2,000 years it came to be the same way. Jesus finding favor in the sight of God. So God destroyed, killed, he'd done away with the world and all that's in the world, including you as an individual. So your life has been lived by God's foreknowledge. He saw you come. He saw you live your life. He saw you go. But during the time that God seen this, or God looked down through the telescope of time and beheld all of this, he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Or that is, he beheld you that have done these things, that will do these things from generation to generation. But he also beheld in this foreknowledge a few that would listen to what he had to say, that would come to an understanding, that would come to know that the preacher wasn't playing a game, that there are men of God in the world today that has the answer, and that they know what this is about, and that there is going to be a few, a very few, that's going to make it into the kingdom of God, and a very few that's going to follow. I can tell even as I say this right here, it falls flat to some of you. You're nowhere in the neighborhood of understanding what I'm saying, nor entering into this, nor even having any relative feeling toward me as to God on the inside of me telling you this. But nevertheless, there is a few. And though you may be a little babe right now, there is a few. And the Bible said that this kingdom that God has, he has given it to these few by foreknowledge. It's not anything that they've done. It's not anything that they can do. They've never had anything to do with it. They never will have anything to do with it. It's something that God has given to them that comes to his understanding by faith to enter into the rest of God and cease from their own struggles and all of these things that they're trying to conjure up through their intellectual brilliance of studying the Bible, of being religious, or being in the institutions of the world, or their fervor of religion. So then there's a life to be lived. In God's mind, you've already lived it. But there is another life. And this is what we wanted to bring to your thoughts today. There is another life, which is life, and it is life eternal. And it is extensive life. It is the enduring life. It is the blessed life. It is the fullness of life. It is life. And it still is in a blood cell. It still is in a blood cell. And when God condemned your blood cell and all that you are of the first man Adam to turn you to the beast and to end the whole thing by corralling all of you as those that belong to the mark, and putting you under the powers of Lucifer and under the constraint of Satan, and put you in this world as Esau to have this for your inheritance, God brought that to a final climax. He brought it to a great finale at Calvary, and he destroyed you. He destroyed Lucifer. He destroyed the world that you have. He destroyed all of your hope and all of your careers and all of your education and all of your money and all of your plans. And he said the world and all that's in it is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And he's rejected it and he done away with it. And he done away with the little blood cell of your life. And it is no more. It is no more. No matter how you feel that you're living, no matter how much you feel like you're alive and have plans and programs, you are dead while you live in trespasses and in sin. And some of you are twice dead and plucked up by the roots, which means you don't have a chance even for eternal life because you've gone beyond that point. You've gone to the point of no return. So then there is another life, the true life. The life that's not rejected. The life that's given only of Christ Jesus. The new blood and the blood cell of the Son of God that was actually created in the womb of Mary. And that great, wonderful Christ, that wonderful covering that Adam lost, that from which Adam emanated and all the world emanated, that spirit going into the tiny, minute blood cell that he had created in a virtuous womb, came forth in human form, came forth as a man. And because of this, he condemned sin in the flesh. And he done away with sin in the flesh for them that was willing to go to the new blood life and the new blood cell. And through the washing of the waters of regeneration to another people, to another world, to another mind, of those that are baptized into his death and resurrected in the wonderful name of the Son of God, that can show themselves as those that are alive from the dead, as presenting themselves, Paul said, as new creatures that are alive from the dead, and the old having passed away, that it is there no more. That flesh is gone, wiped away, that God rejected it all. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself has the great quickening spirit, as that spirit being made flesh, that body that has come forth with this new blood cell that even Israel will discover when it appears as the lamb or the blood stains on Mount Zion in Revelation 14, when they come to set up this new government as the 1,000 years restoration to bring back every lost thing that the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the locust has consumed. Oh, that is to say, the intellectual worms of the earth, as he referred to Jacob as the worm. So then in this time of restoration, which is on the verge of coming, just as the tribulation falls upon the people, and then after that the restoration, then after that that great celestial world that we're speaking of. But those Jews are going to come in with that, because that new blood cell is going to be sitting on the throne, and a king shall reign in righteousness. And this new blood cell of which I'm partakers of, and this new blood cell of which every born-again believer is partakers of, is going to start a new generation, a new world, and a new government. They've already done it, but they're going to start it as to see it manifested in human form and be on this very earth right here in the restoration, as the curse is lifted and there will be a government with liberty and justice for all. That is a life to be lived. But you can't live that life because you're not that person. You're not bone of his bone and you're not flesh of his flesh. And you can't live that life because it doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to us who love him and us who serve him and us who give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we should let them slip, as the Bible said. And taking heed how that we hear them. It belongs to us who wants to love and honor him and praise him and give our minds to God and not this little subtle thing that we have as a human being, as the beast that people have from their first birth. Not that little subtle thing that listens to the preacher with their intellectual brilliance and they're clear out of scope to where you can't even see them in the realm of God, or sitting and reasoning about the preacher or what they think about him or their neighbor or whoever, what they hear, trying to put it all together. Not them. It's not the subtle beast, the most subtle thing that was in the garden. It's not that at all. But there is a group of people, a little flock that has this kingdom, and they have this life, which is the true life of the blood cell of the royal blood of the Son of God, in which this great mighty life exists, which is the mighty Spirit of Christ itself. God itself. Your life is but a breath. It's but a beast as to the body, and it means nothing. For there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And having borne the image of the earthy as from the dust to the dust, then they that love God, breaking through the cocoon, through the metamorphosis of Calvary, will come to be that great, beautiful thing that's so buoyant as to the angelic. And these people will own all of eternity. They'll understand what space is all about. They'll understand what the bodies of the planets are all about. They'll understand what this little ball that you call Earth is all about. They'll understand what it's like to be people with the great, wonderful mind of the living God, to comprehend the heights and the depth and the width and the length of all of this great thing that is such a phenomenal thing and such a baffling thing to the most brilliant science of the world. So these few little words, in trying to express something here in a condensed way, is to let you understand that the lethargy and the unconcern that is existing even here at Bethlehem and around the world, that God isn't going to tolerate it, that it is at an end, that the world is at an end. And while we that love the Lord are spending our days and time trying to understand and move into the realms of this great mind, to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, while we're doing this, you are not doing this. And you don't have any concern. And you're not interested in the things of God, nor world evangelism. And to you, it's but just coming to church, a little camp around here, and something is to religion. And you see all of that, and you know all of that, and you understand all of that. But now you want to go on with your career and life. You want to go on with your life and live your life and do your things. Though you know all about religion, no need of me trying to tell you or anybody else trying to tell you or whatever. You've got all of that. You've summed all of that up, and you've got that. You know, it's just as the world said, you just put it on the back burner. But folks, let me tell you, you haven't even got started yet. You haven't even got started yet. You that do those things that continue on in the flesh, you are blind and cannot see afar off. You have never seen at any time. The Bible said the darkness that's within you, which is the ignorance that is within you, from the tree of knowledge, has never allowed you to see light. And you will never see light because you are not creatures of light. So then you are they that dwell in the darkness of this intellectual world and will continue to dwell here when the great wonderful light of this light that you reflect as the world from the great body of Christ is taken away. When that light is taken away, you will remain here in the darkness, and Satan, the ruler of the darkness, will then be there with you. And you'll be completely without any spiritual understanding as to light, which means life, real, genuine life. So then we preach to you. We just try to bring you a little simple message as to preach to you. And people across the world that love the Lord, that don't really understand, they've never really come to understand. And they will come. One day they'll come to it. The Lord will reveal it all to them. But they've never come to understand. And preachers, hundreds and thousands of them, who's never come to understand. But they do know enough to know they love the Lord. They do know enough to preach repentance. And they do know enough to teach you that there is something that you need to do outside of what you're doing in the ambition of your own world and flesh and your own worldly way. And they do not understand, many of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them, do not understand that you can't mix the world with godliness. They don't understand that darkness and light won't mix. So they're trying to mix their intellectual ego of darkness with this wonderful light of the Bible, of what God is trying to reveal to his children and to the children of light, which is the coming world. And yet not coming to us, because the kingdom is within us and it reveals itself as to the comprehending of heights, depth, width, and length. Well, let's stand together. Just a few little words to make you stop and think and to give you something to kind of chew on. Remember, you got your life. You chose your life. The world decided that's what they want. And they've got religion, as I said, on the back burner. They've taken care of all of that. So they're not going to let that interfere with their diplomacies of life and their ego of life and the things that they want to do. So they're going to go on their way no matter what God has to say to them. And because of this, God has let them go and turned them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned and to pursue the things that bring corruption and to be perverted, and the whole world has been turned upside down. The whole world has been turned upside down. They said, Paul, this man has come here that's turned the world upside down. But I tell you again, he come to turn the world right side up, because when they fell from the garden, it become upside down. And God has come to you to try to straighten you up, because you're no more than bats and you cannot see. You don't have any eyes to see. Having eyes, you see not. Having ears, you hear not, lest at any time you should hear and see and convert, and God should heal you. So you're still upside down because you still believe in the natural. You still believe in human physics. You still believe in the ego of the world. See, though we are partakers of the benefits of whatever is given in this world, By God, it is given for this little human body that it might have the benefits, like a cow eating grass or a dog that's going out there to gnaw on a little piece of grass or something because he's sick. That's his medicine. That's his way of life. And God has given those things to aid you because you are in the same condition, children of God, that the world is in as to your form. It's never been changed. And Job said, I will wait for my change. And you're in the same condition. So you have the benefits of these things that were given to you and not to the world. But they have monopolized off of them. They boycotted with them. They've got control of them, and they want you to wallow in the filth to get any benefits. But nevertheless, God has given it to you, and they've taken it. The Bible says the kingdom of God, since the days of John, has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. So then intellectually, they've tried to take it by force, just like the Philistines did when they took the Ark of the Covenant. They took it by force. But there came the time when they suddenly realized that they didn't know how to serve it, and that it worked backwards. It worked in reverse. It didn't work good for them. Instead of giving them the joy, abundance of joy and life, and all these great things of taking them to the Canaan land of God, they found out that it brought plagues, and their whole bodies was just eat up with different kinds of diseases and plagues until the day that they got rid of it and give it back to those that knew how to serve it. And not only that, but God was so upset over it that when the ark came back into the camp, that David, who was king, thought that God would make an exception with him when he wasn't lined up with God right. And God killed numbers and numbers of people that laid their hands on it. And David got so afraid that he wouldn't even touch it. God wouldn't even allow him to bring it into the city where he was at until he got scared. He got so tore up, he began to straighten up his life and begin to call on God. And when he did, God allowed the priest, when he found the proper way to bring the ark in and those that were supposed to serve it and look after it, the proper people that were supposed to handle it, then God let him bring it in, and he went just wild and began to dance. And that's where the dancing of David comes from. He danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might because he was so thankful to God that God had considered him, that he danced so that even his wife that was born of Saul made fun of him and said, you were showing out before your handmaids. And God got so upset with her, he put her away that David should never come in unto her again, because it was God that had moved and stirred the heart of David to the great, wonderful feeling of ecstasy that was displayed there before all of the kingdom. So, folks, I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is a great thing. The Ark of the Covenant is a great thing. Like Brother J.T. Parnell's vision that something was behind this sacred desk, like the Ark of the Covenant that had to be revealed, that had not yet come to the world. Whereas in the yard of this church, there was the tree of life that he saw. God has done a great thing for you, even you at Bethlehem. I say this as to those around the world, and especially to you at Bethlehem. You have not applied yourself. You have not went after the thing that God gave you. You've not really tried to understand. You've just took it for granted, as the world says, that this is our church, this is our home, this is our ground. God's for us, and we're God's people, and that's it. And so did the Jews, but the Lord went off and left. And Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever left the Gentiles. He's pulled away from them. He's just walking right off and leaving them with all of their great diplomacies and their abilities and their polished ethics and all of this human reasoning that they've got as concerning what they think should be preached and what they think as to the church, heaping to themselves teachers because they've got itchy ears and doing things their way and hatching off their preachers through diplomacies of the world so that they can make the system to be all one under the control and legislation. Power of the beast, which is the flesh. That's what it is. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Just a few things that you might think on. Remember, the Lord loves you. He has so given his son, the blood of his son, for all the world, this wonderful life, this reality of life, so all the world will have a chance for this grace And even though God has done it, you as a people, you have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness by lavishly sporting your diplomacies and your gold and silver and your desire and ambitions to have careers and such like of the world. Now it's coming to an end. But the grace of God, as I say so often, that has appeared unto all men, teaching them to live soberly and righteously in this present world, denying ungodliness, this grace everybody doesn't have. Though it's the same grace, it is many operations as to one spirit, many operations. And this is an operation of grace that causes people to deny the flesh and to live holy and godly and pure and to become spiritual individuals and open their eyes to the spiritual world and sacrifice the natural world for that spiritual world through endeavors of Christ according to the mind of the Lord. Anyway, let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. For oh, how I need thee. Singing like this now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he hath come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and give him your heart, and oh, turn him away. Well, while we're singing these little choruses, as always, the altars are open, and you have opportunity to come. Never know when one is searching for God, or when one wants to be refreshed, or when one suddenly realizes that they've not really committed their lives to God, nor are they right in their spirit, nor have they been searching as defined real genuine conversion. It's like one I was telling just yesterday, I believe it was, a chaplain came through where we were at, and he seemed to be a brilliant man and had great interest in God, no doubt gave him the calling. And I was telling him as he began to talk with me, I could pick up the philosophy of what he was doing in his ego as to the natural part. And though he seemed to be doing a good job of what he was doing and have interest and have great confidence that he was accomplishing the purpose of his life in the behalf of God. Yet I told him this one thing. I said, this all sounds good. I acknowledge it. I said, but anybody can testify of the gospel. I said, anybody can go out and tell about the words of God as to the Bible, and they can spend their life going from one to another or place to place. I said, but that doesn't really convert anybody. I said, that doesn't prove anything, and that doesn't bring eternal life. I said, the Bible says the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the heart. I said, it has to be God's word. And if God's word isn't coming, then it doesn't convert anybody. It doesn't convert the soul. It doesn't convert the heart. And it doesn't bring forth any fruits as to perfection, as unto eternal life. And if we don't have this word, then that means that we're not converted. But it is perfect, and it does convert if we have the true word of God. So then, people of Little Bethlehem especially, since you've been under my immediate sight as a shepherd, I'm telling you, you're lacking in the word. I talk with you, though hundreds of times I've talked with you, still, when I communicate with you individually, I find out that you're lacking in the word, and I find out the reason for that is because you don't have a hunger and you don't have a thirst. For the Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. But you're hungering after money, and you're hungering after securities, and you're hungering after just fellowship and a social thing in life, and just having a place of security. And because of that, you really don't have the benefits of that that you one time had when you did try to go after the word, even in your state of infancy when you first come here. So then, not hungering after the word, not looking after the things of God, and not going after the things of God, but every man running to his own house, looking to his own quarter for his own gain, you've allowed everything to come between you and God until you've become so carnal-minded that is the vision I saw the other day when I looked and saw all of you, as to those that were on the campground and all of the campground undone. It was a terrible situation. Some were fighting with each other. Some were saying degraded things, such filth as was coming out of some of the women's mouth. And even the women fighting with each other, down on the ground fighting. Some of the others painted up with a lipstick and all these kind of things. And men that their hair was all messed up, like they'd gotten up out of the bed and just hadn't combed it. And it was all messed up and they were all slouchy. When I looked and I saw, and all the grounds cluttered up, and God showing these things until it just cut to my heart as I looked, and I thought, something has got to be done. And I thought, but there's no way to correct the disorder of this. It's too great. They've gone too far. They've allowed the thing as a complete thing over the people, over the entirety of the people. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you believe I'm that kind of person? I'm trusting that you're not. I'm trusting that you're not, but I'm telling you the vision. I'm trusting that you're not. Like not too long ago, I saw the vision where I tried to reason with some of them. They were in this place, and they were diving off into this deep place like they were diving to water into a lake. And they were hitting the ground. It was deep, and it was nothing but mud, just mushy mud and hard ground in other places. And they were diving off thinking they were going into the water. And I kept trying to tell them that right around here was the water. I was around there where the water was. And I was trying to show them where the water was. But they just grinned at me and was going off. See, and many other such like things. What does that mean? It means that we're not doing what we're supposed to do as to hungering and thirsting after God. And because of that, we're not being filled. We're not interested in world evangelism. We're not interested in trying to win souls. We're not interested in yielding our spirit, though I talk to many of them, day after day I talk to them, and I preach to them, but their spirits really aren't yielded to the Christ in my heart, nor to God in following Him. And though they act real religious, and though sometimes they make a change from the condition that they've been in, but really when we get together and it gets right down to the Word, and I talk a little bit, all of a sudden I feel them cut across it. All of a sudden I feel them contrary to it. All of a sudden I find there's a lack of submission as to the Spirit of God, that their spirits aren't flowing together. And there is no thirst and no hunger for the things of God. So then this is the thing that's going on in the world today, and not only in the world, but in the areas of Little Bethlehem. Now he said, well, what can we do about it? The Word is perfect, converting the heart. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. Now, can we just coast along like we've been doing and saying, well, Brother Pike, we're here. You know that we love God because we've stayed here. That doesn't mean anything. People have stayed with their churches for many years. They've lived and died in the little group of their church people. Never did know God, never did get right with God. They've lived in communities. It didn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if you live in the community of Bethlehem, or if you belong to the operation, as we say, or the people that are here. Folks, God chose Bethlehem to do a work. He chose you people to do a work. And some of you have accomplished something. Some of you have accomplished. It isn't like it's a loss. I'm not saying that it's a loss. But I'm telling you that the people that are here right now have become so slack and so unconcerned as to enter into the labors of others and things that others done until it's pathetic. And that some of you that did run well, Paul said, who hath hindered you? Why is it that you did run well a year or two ago, and now you're not running well and you're not concerned anymore of spiritual things? Why is that? Why is it that some of you have entered into like a retirement? As I saw in this vision, people were in poverty and they didn't care. And they didn't care the way they looked. They didn't care. They wasn't trying to look decent. They wasn't trying to look tidy. They were just there, just lounging around. I mean, in the vision, it showed they're just lounging around and doing their thing, as I said, in all these horrible, hideous things as one with another. So what can we do about it? I thought I'd come and looked. Betty and I stepped down from somewhere, and I thought, this is horrible. I can't stay in the midst of this. There's no way that I can live in the midst of this. And to correct this, I don't see how that's possible. At first I thought it was, and then I thought, I don't see how that's possible. Because the whole thing has gotten like that. Folks, there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you believe that that's the condition of the campground? Folks, I'm just not talking about the campground. It showed it was the ones that were living off of the campground too, that still was with this. Some says, well, you know, it's not talking, they're not, you're not talking about me. Oh, yes. It showed, I recognize people in the vision. Leaders also. God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. He can do anything. But God cannot save you that will not give your heart and mind to Him. He can't save you. He can't save you unless you're going to live right. How many of you know that? So I'm saying it again to this side. So if somebody's wondering what I'm doing, I'm looking at this side. Stand to the side. Ladies, we'll put it even in that way. Ladies, you need to do something. I saw you, some of you, in the dirtiest, filthiest, low-down thing that anybody could see. I saw you with ugly spirits, and I saw you with lipstick. I saw you fighting. I saw you saying the most dirty, degraded things. And men, I saw you in a terrible condition. It was a terrible, awesome condition. And you had no drive for God, no concern for God. Your concern wasn't for God at all. It was just a fleshly ambition for just lethargy. and lounging around, and was all undone, and so was the ladies, all undone. Folks, if that's right, then you can be sure that what I've been preaching is wrong. If it's right for people to do what I saw, then you can be sure that what I've been preaching to you is wrong. But if what I've been preaching to you is right, then what I saw in the vision, it was wrong. And you can believe me that it was wrong. It was horrible. So then, does that mean that Bethlehem is a failure? Does that mean that the things of God of Bethlehem are a failure? Does that mean that somebody can gloat or go away as to saying, well, this is Bethlehem, or he isn't talking about me, though I'm part of it and I come and I go, but he's not talking about me? Does that mean that you can do that? Man or woman, does that mean that? No. Bethlehem has been a success. God's plan has been a success. God has done his thing, and the gospel has from Bethlehem gone to different places all over the world and is burning like a flame in the hearts of men and women and ready to blaze like a great field. Like a brother that told me just before he passed away a number of years ago, said, Brother Pike, I saw this thing hit like it was in a sage field, and when it hit, said it was such a blaze it just swept everything. Like when I was a little boy and I set the fire as to hundreds of thousands of acres that just went and went and went when nobody could stop it. Day and night it would burn as I could look off and see it leaping above the trees and over the rivers and over the creeks, and nobody could stop it. See, God is doing something, because there is a few, a little flock. It's never been a big group of people to say all of Bethlehem, nor all of the Baptists, nor all of the Methodists, or the Church of God, or the UPC, or whatever. It's never been that. Nor the non-denominational, nor the charismatic. It's always been a few. And the few is scattered among Bethlehem, and among the charismatics, and among the Baptists, and the Methodists, and the Presbyterian. Even in the Catholic Church, there are some that was in there, like Martin Luther, that's coming through that channel, that someday will find, if Jesus tarried, will find their way out of the wrong, just like they have the other denominational powers, and that has already found their way out of the wrong of denominational powers, that's grouped together somewhere as a little flock. Little flock. So I say to you today, whether it be on the home front or abroad, wherever it might be, there's a little flock. And especially addressing you at Bethlehem, that in your midst there is a little flock, just a minority, a little flock. Wasn't it that way when Jesus destroyed everything? 2,000 years of reproduction, but there was a little flock. It was Noah and his little family. And wasn't it that way when he called Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Though there was many, many, many people, just the few little people of Lot's family he called out. And when he brought the people out of Egypt, 3 million people, as supposed, out of so many, many people, how many of them really made it to the promised land? Only a very few, a little flock. They either died in Egypt in the great devastation of God, or they died in the wilderness through their mumbling and grumbling. After being delivered from one thing, they never did make it into the rest of God. And the Bible said that God swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. And he said, because of this, then you beware lest ye fail to enter into the rest. For if they did not enter into the rest of God, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. Seeing that these did not enter in because of unbelief, then ye fear lest ye fail to enter into this rest. And so this afternoon I'm speaking of that rest, not just to you, because this goes on tape and this goes out to the world. That's why I take my time to try to finish it, not just to talk to you, so that we can say, well, Brother Pike preached us another little sermon. Now we can go. But it goes out to the world. That's why I just despise anybody to interfere when I'm looking in this way or speaking, because it interferes with us going on tape and whatever, because I'm speaking to the world out there. I'm speaking to all the world. You're just a tiny little part of what God's trying to do, a very tiny fragmental part. Though we get to feeling like the Jews, that we're the operation. This is where the child is to be born. This is it. But all together at Bethlehem, you are a tiny little fragment of what God's doing. And certainly, we have not as a people projected the gospel, nor in any way done what we were called to do as to get the job done. So then all our chunda around the world, though you can't seem to recognize it, and you don't seem to know it, but our chunda around the world in other countries, even as we witness to them up here at the hospital, and all through the hospital, these people from everywhere and every walk of life, as we witness to them out of Nigeria or other places, wherever it was at, Nairobi, I believe it was, and other people from other places, a little flock. Some of them knew about God. Some of them were searching for God. God was trying to reach some of them with a few fragmental things that we had time to say. See, so you people here, don't get like the Jews. Don't get like the Jews, like we have this thing to ourselves. Because God is showing that there's a great failure among you, that you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And that the judgments, as I said, is coming to your house. And they're still coming. I haven't seen any changing. They're still coming. And it's time for you to get out of the business. Like the man that said the other day, he said, I see that we played. He said, I've thrown my life away and I've been a fool thinking that I know. He said, all these years, I was positive that I knew. As though when the others did not know, he said he still felt like he knew. And come to find out in the end that he had played the fool and thrown his life away. All right, I see that we're not getting through to you, though we are the little flock. It's going straight through to them. Very few at Bethlehem. It's such a tiny flock out of all the people here and all the years of preaching. A very tiny flock. Folks, believe me when I tell you that. It's a very tiny flock. But it's getting through to them, but not to you. It's only judgment to you. And it's getting through to them that are around the world. As it goes, the gratifying letters and the things that's been said and done is so rich and so wonderful that there's hardly any expression for it. So then God's doing his thing. He's getting his job done. And we're here in the midst of it, having our little bit, our little part in it, and having our little bit to do. And we're trying to do it the best that we know how. And God is still trying to help you. But nevertheless, it's up to you. But remember this, especially from this meeting that we're having today, and especially to the fact that we just come back from where we come and why we went there and what we're doing and what it has to do with. Remember, you've come down to the end of the trail, folks. You better do something, because you may live another 10 years. You may live another 50 years. You may die overnight. But you've come down to the end of the trail. You've come down to the end of the trail. Say, well, Brother Pike, maybe you've come down to the end of the trail. My course is according to God. When my course is finished, then that will be the end of the trail for me. But the whole world is at an end. And I have been able, by the grace of God, to do what I've set out to do. Someone would say, well, now, I don't think you've done it. No, because you feel that you didn't do it, that don't mean that I haven't done it. I've seen the glory of God. I set out to see the glory of God. And I've been privileged by the help of Almighty God to see the glory of God in such a way as perhaps few people ever saw it from all of the thousands of years. Somebody says, you're really lifted up. No, he's lifted up. He's lifted up. So in seeing this glory of God, my heart is thrilled, and I've been able to accomplish that I've set out to accomplish. Not as to world evangelism and reaching the people in the measure I'd like to reach them. Not as accomplishing what I'd like to accomplish, as getting through to the people the way I'd like to get through to the people, but as to find this thing in the origin and bring it to a complete ultimatum and see it in all of its magnificence and beauty and reach the little flock, I've been able to do it to a T. And I thank God for it. So that means that the world is ready to shut down. She's at a closing time. And I thank God for this wonderful opportunity, this wonderful life I've been privileged to live. You've got a life. You've lived your life one way or another. But this life I'm speaking of is the wonderful gift of God, eternal life. Let's sing another little chorus or two and we'll let you go. Don't mean to weary you. Don't feel like that you should think that I'm taking too long in that you didn't have no service this morning, not having one tonight. In this little evening service, you should be so grateful to God that we'd even come here and do this the way that we did here, that you'd be just pouring your soul out, which I don't feel. I feel your reverence and respect, but I don't feel your hunger and your thirst. But folks, I can tell there's something happening to you, and that is you're beginning to do a lot of thinking, but you can't seem to make yourself move into this thing and yield up your position in life. You're still standing straddle of the fence, as we say, and not really getting down to business with God. But that's between you and God. As long as I do what I'm supposed to do, then that's between you and God. So little flock that hears me, and little flock that believes in what I'm saying, that's so tiny here at Bethlehem that I'm almost standing in awe as I stand here. There is such few of you out of all these people that are here and just coming continually that really and truly has gotten into anything with God till it's awesome to me. It's awesome. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that these people don't care for God and these people aren't getting anything from God? I didn't say that. But I'm speaking of what I've told you that you're supposed to do and what we're supposed to come to and what God has revealed in your midst and what God has offered to you that you haven't gone on to. All right, so we're going to sing another little chorus or two and we're going to let you go. Let's sing this little song, I Love Him. I love Him. The Bible said a child is known by his doings. I've watched your doings. Somebody said, well, you just don't know my heart. Oh, yes, I know your heart. I know your heart by your doings, like I saw in the vision. I saw your doings in the vision. Keep your minds on God. You say, how can I keep my mind on God, Brother Pike? By keeping it on the Word of God. Keeping it on the Word of God. What I'm trying to say here, don't reason in your mind. The Bible said don't lean to your own understanding. When you lean to your own understanding, one thought, you're in trouble. He said bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't interfere with the Spirit. Don't interfere with the moving. This is a serious thing, a serious hour and a serious moment. And you need to get serious, folks. I'm talking about like you never have in your life. Now, you don't get serious when you hear the preacher preach. You don't get serious when you're warned. But when pain comes and heartaches come and this strikes your loved ones, you will get serious. You'll get serious then because you'll look for a way out. And I'll give you my word, there won't be no way out. There won't be no way. Though you say, but Brother Pike, I've been religious. I've done this. I've served God. I know the Bible said, and they'll say in that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, in your name, we did many mighty works. God, in your name, we did all these things. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So see, being religious, he said, you tell my people of their sins. Though they come to church, they come into my presence and act as though they love me and have done my will. He said, they haven't done my will. And he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and warn my people. See, if I'm a watchman on the wall and I'm supposed to warn you, and I warn you, and after I give you the warning and you don't follow that warning, I don't have blood on my hands anymore. The blood is on your own head. And folks, you're at that point, even at Bethlehem, where the blood is resting on your own head, because you're not going to make a change. Take my word. There's some of you that will not make the change. If the leopard can change his spot and the Ethiopian can change his skin, they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. So you know how far it is from them. You'll never do it. You're too carnal minded. You're too intellectual minded. You have too much reasoning as to feel, well, it couldn't be me. I know where I'm at. And I know that I just don't feel it toward Brother Pike, so it couldn't be me. But I'm telling you, it is you. You'll learn that it is you. To your shock and amazement, you'll learn that it is you. And when you do learn that it is you, get down in your soul, you're going to cry out and say, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. So there's something good I can say about this side over here that I usually can't say. And that is, I feel on this side over here that there's some that's really considered what I'm saying. Really considered. At first they didn't. They were real frivolous. But after a bit, it got to them. And over here, I can feel some back here. But I feel a resistance over here that I haven't been feeling before. Haven't been feeling. So there's something showing up among you right over here. That's not right with God. You are not right with God. Those things are showing up in you on this side right here. Whereas I haven't been feeling that before. I'd pick it up from one or two before. But if something's happened to you, something's happened to you. I want you to lift your hands with me. Ladies, you ought to be glad over here because you've sure been out of bounds. I tell you, you've been out of bounds. And the men seem to have been walking a lot closer to God. And some of you did that by trying to go to work and make a living because you felt like that your husbands hadn't made the living. And I can tell that some of you are getting shook up over it now. And some of the men had been walking on with the Lord, doing real well. But I feel that you're out of bounds, brethren. You've really got out of bounds with one another. You're not even unionized with one another. You've got problems with one another. See, and all because of your intellectual reasoning, a feeling that you're doing your best, or you're doing what God wants you to do when you're not doing it. And this doesn't mean that the ladies don't have problems, but I'm just saying that they got so far away with this working and trying to make a living till it finally dawned on them that they are actually out of range with God. And some of them are beginning to consider it with a meekness of heart, whereas some of you are not. You're still lifted up in your spirit, and you're not done that. And that's bad. And you don't like that, but nevertheless, that's the way it is. So we're going to sing this. Lift your hands up and close your eyes. As we sing once again, I love him. Remember what I told you. I can sure feel this bouncing back from the men's section. There's some that don't like it. Take my advice and come up here and get on your face. You fellas that are doing that, come up here and get on your face because you're going to need to. I'm telling you, somebody says, well, I'm embarrassed to do that. But I'm telling you, you'd better step out. You know that you're there. It ain't like I'm playing a game. You know you're there, and you better come up here and get on your face because you're going to be sorry for what you're doing. So let's sing this again. I love him. I love him, all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing it again now. I am going to prove something right here. Ladies, over here, you come over here and kneel right here at the altar. Let's see if what we're saying has any strength to it. It apparently does, doesn't it, brethren? It apparently does. Do we see the flow? That kind of shakes you fellas up. You want to move, don't you? You want to move. Sure, you're moving. See, that shows where you were standing and shows the mind of the people as to the ladies. I'm not trying to lift the woman up above you, but I'm saying a lot of times we get the idea the woman is just nothing and we're everything. But it might help to take stock sometimes. You know, my wife, I was speaking of her today. A lot of people, they might have a wife, you know, and they might not have no need for her. But I have a need for mine. She's a precious thing. And she administers many ways to me and helping me and strengthening me and standing by me. It doesn't matter when or where. And she doesn't have any excuses to make. She just stands by me, you know, because she's a real woman of God and she loved the Lord. She has her problems, so do I. But brethren, a lot of you don't give any credit to your wife as being anything. And I'm telling you, they're doing more. Many of them women are doing more than you've ever done in your life here for the cause of God. And if it hadn't have been for many of them, little Bethlehem would have never gone. That don't sit well with you, but it's true. It's true. To a few of you that have struggled and pressed and pushed, though you might have been contrary, it's such a few among the brethren that I feel that's really going on in their spirit with Christ. I feel such a contrariness as to your yielding of spirit, even to admit the things that we're saying. But I don't feel it from the lady's side. That's the truth from the bottom of my heart, as far as I know. I don't feel it from their side. You know, it might do you good to learn to take reproof. It might do you good to become broken. Because though you say, well, that's the women and we are men, and you don't like to take the back seat, but for one time in your life, you need to remember that you are the women. You are the women. And the women that you see as natural women that God has given and treated like a servant in your house, you forget that you're the woman. That you are the woman. And you're the one that's weak. And you're the one that's not strong. And you're the one that has to look to God. And that you're not the angelic. You are the body. You are the woman. And it might be well for you to learn to subject your body and your life and get down in humility and do like the woman has to do to you when she has to break her spirit to look unto you. It might do you good to realize that the allegorics of that shows, as in heaven so on earth, that that's what you're supposed to do, and that in the day of judgment, rather than accusing the woman, that you might find her standing there and God says, I give her to be your example. You should have broken your spirit to me the way that she broke her spirit to you. And what you expected of her, I expect of you. Why have you not done this? You're going to see that I'm telling it right, because some of you are not yielded in spirit and you're not tender at all. And the harder you get, the more proof it is that you will not make it into Canaan. For the Bible said, harden not your heart, and that God was upset with them and cut them off in the wilderness. And you have found yourself in an intellectual wilderness trying to figure this thing out and being in resistance to the revelation of the Son of God. You are wandering around in an intellectual wilderness and still haven't been able to find your way. And you're being lost and not getting into the promised land of this great, wonderful truth and revelation. So then, you that will yield your spirit. And to the ladies over here, you try to get back in and get straightened up with God, because God wants to use you. He has been using you. He still wants to use you. There's neither male nor female in God, and He wants to use you. He has used you. And some of you men, remember what I'm telling you, that you're responsible. I feel that thing today. You're responsible, and you're the ones that's not going on like you need to go on, that you might be the example. And that's why that the ladies have been scattered the way they have. And the families have been scattered the way they have, is because you don't have any hunger and thirst and drive for spiritual things, to go on into spiritual things, and you're just wandering around after the natural things of the world, and this is displeasing to God. I love Him. Do you love the Word? That's the only way you can love Him and to love one another. And the only way you can love one another is you find that one another is in the Word. And when you do it to one another, you do it unto Him, because He hath made the Word flesh in one another. And He came to make the Word flesh in your human body. And when a person yields himself to the Word, to think on the Word, to love the Word, to talk of the Word, to live in the Word, to believe the Word, to honor the Word, to submit to the Word, then when you do this, then that means that that is God in the earth, to whatever measure. And when you meet that body, you must love that person. You must honor God in the heart of that person. You must seek the measure of God that they have, to join yourself to them if their measure be greater than yours. And not as to an intellectual philosophy, but as to a revelational measure that proves itself to be greater than the measure that you have. Otherwise, you're not part of the body. This is for the ladies and for the men. It goes the same way with the sisters. Some of you are my children. You're my children throughout eternity. And wherever I am, you'll be there with me. And you'll be blessed. God said, whatever I bless will be blessed. And I bless you in the name of the Lord. And you will be blessed. Some of you are not my children, though you hear my voice. You're not my children when I say you hear my voice, because you hear my voice naturally, but you don't hear the voice of God that comes forth through of the ministry. So that means that you couldn't be God's children, nor my children in the gospel. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. I've begotten you as children. And some of you are my children. And you hear my voice as to hearing God through my voice. And you are my children in the Lord. And I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. While we're kneeling here, then let's just lift our spirits to God. God is a spirit. Lift our spirits to God. As I've said before, marriage is only a marriage when God, the great Spirit of love, has unionized your spirit to the spirit of the one that you turn your affection to. If God's Spirit has taken both spirits and interwove Himself with those spirits as to be the link to make them one spirit, then they are married. If not, it is just lust and it will wear off. If not, it will not last, because God has not joined it together. The spirit of love must join two spirits together. And that's why the world is in the problems it's in today as this adulterous generation. So the same way with God, if His Spirit doesn't join your spirit with His Spirit, then you're not in the unionization of the bride of Christ. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every book, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, one more time. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verb, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise, dear God, that I can find. And I'm trusting in your love divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again now. Every promise, think now. Promises, what God has given unto us, great and mighty promises, as pertaining to life and all the good things that we're to have throughout eternity. It is your promise. It's your promised land. And you have a right to enter into this promised land. For it will make itself spirit to you as you begin to believe, begin to feed upon it, begin to believe in it. It will make itself spirit and life unto you in such a great, mighty way until your whole world will change. And you'll find joy unspeakable and full of glory, and it won't just be a religious thing with you anymore. You'll come to a reality and realize how beautiful and wonderful it is to be interwoven with the great God of heaven and everlasting life, this wonderful, abundant water of life. So while we're singing this, consider the promises of God's word. The book, one more time together. Every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word.